We come, as I said there, to look at the life of Samson in a very brief way tonight. Three, four chapters of the book of Judges are devoted to him. He is the 12th and he is the last of the judges that are given. There's significant changes as we come down to his life. We've got the pattern of study and development in the book of Judges as a downward spiral. And one particular experience in that spiral has been that after the phase of deliverance and such like of the hand of the Lord, there is a time of peace. Go back just to chapter 5, for example. We have it there in verse 31. So all the enemies perished, O Lord, but let them that love him be as a son that goeth forth in his night, in his might, and the land at rest for 40 years. The same is repeated in different places as that spiral goes its full circle. But we've reached a point when we come to Samson where there is no longer the enjoyment, or at least it's not mentioned for us, that they are enjoying peace from the hand of the Lord. The situation that they are in has got to such a stage where they do not have that at God's hand. Something else also we see in the life of Samson and in his days is that he was not fighting against the Philistines in an open and a confrontational way. The other judges that you see in the book of Judges, they have a decisive battle to take on the opposition. But Samson was no war leader. He wasn't a great warrior in the same sense as we've seen Gideon or Jephthah. He didn't lead an army. He didn't recruit recruits to his side. What then was the function of Samson? His function was primarily one of distraction. When you go back to chapter 13, we're told that the very beginning of that chapter 13 and verse 1, that the Lord delivered his own people into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And when you come to the end of the life of Samson, you read there that he was a leader and a judge for 20 years. So these 40 years that the Philistines were oppressing the Israelites, it was only towards the latter portion of that 40 years that Samson was a judge. And the best time scale and framework we can give to the life of Samson is when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and then 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 4 was the battle of Aphek, where they went out. There was a considerable degree of spiritual superstition. They had to go out and fight against the Philistines, and they says, well, send for the Ark of the Lord. And they were so deluded in themselves and so taken up with themselves that they thought that all they had to do was call upon the Ark of the Lord to be on the battlefield and that the Lord would give victory to them. That kind of spiritual sensitivity and superstition, that rabbit foot theology. And we know what happened there, of course, because the Ark of the Lord was captured. The people were defeated. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. There already had been 20 years of oppression prior to that battle. But now that battle was a decisive blow to the nation of Israel itself. And from that point onwards, things would go downhill and could get worse very, very quickly. So therefore, the Lord brings onto the scene Samson as a means of countermeasures against that intent of the Philistines. A variety of God's work is the theme that we've developed, and you can see in the life of these judges. And Samson was another variety of God's way of working in delivering his people. Because Samson, he was no leader of an army. He was no war leader. Samson was instead a thorn in the side of the Philistines. He was a thorn in the side of the Philistines, constantly upsetting them, challenging them, drawing their resources away from other ventures and operations, doing so for 20 years, until the time was right for a full victory. That which came in Samuel 7 and the Battle of Mizpah, when there was a repentance on the part of the people. But for that repentance to be cultivated and brought to the fore, Samson was used as a means of buying time, distracting, diverting the Philistines. Not only do we see that there was no peace, that circle, that phase on the circle or the spiral of experiences in the book of Judges, but also we see that when we come to the times of Samson, there was no calling upon the Lord. We don't see or we don't hear anything of the expression of their need or speaking to the Lord to raise up someone to deliver them. So therefore there was a whole variety of Christian spiritual experiences that had to be provoked, promoted, cultivated, brought on. There had to be a development of spirituality, of repentance, before there was any suggestion of deliverance. Otherwise it would be counterproductive and would certainly not be appreciated. There were no signs of that repentance and spiritual work in the days of the beginning of Samson's life. So therefore Samson had to distract the Philistines, spare the Israelites, and in doing so was buying time to bring God's people to repentance. The Lord working in an unexpected way, the variety of God's ways, we see once again in the life of Samson. God's people here, they didn't call out, they didn't cry out for help. We can almost see them accepting both sin and servitude. It's almost as if they accepted, well, this is the way it's going to be. We're always going to be underneath the rule of the Philistines. We're always going to have it this way. They never cried out for help or for deliverance. But the Lord in his grace was not prepared to let them remain at that stage or in that state. And he works through the life of Samson for 20 years, buying time, and at the same time through the ministry of Samuel, bringing the people to repentance. What I want to do tonight is simply to look at, first of all, the privileges that were in the life of Samson. And then secondly, to look at the downfall and the reasons for the downfall in his life. Two very simple thoughts, and then some lessons that we might get out of these thoughts for ourselves. First of all, then, I want us to think of the privileges that belonged to this man. In the other judges that you see and read of in this book, they were selected as and when the need arose. Whenever there was a trouble, whenever there was a problem, the Lord called Jephthah out of Tob. The Lord called Gideon. The Lord called others. But it was different with Samson. Samson was already singled out, selected, and the purpose of his life indicated long before the situation developed that brought him as an active player on the scene of time. He was put in place and his purpose was indicated to his parents a way on, almost before, in fact before his birth itself. God's providence putting him in place, the thing we've seen in the life of Joseph, the thing we've seen in the life of Esther, we're now seeing the same. God going beforehand in placing Samson in a position of usefulness. And that makes him different from the other judges we've seen before, as and when the trouble arose, so they were selected and brought to the fore in the use of the Lord. There's no name given to his mother. We're simply told that we're told of 13, Manoah and his wife. No name given to his wife, just simply a person. But the significant thing that we're told about her is that she was barren. And how often, when you go through that theme in Scripture, we find the Lord uses those that were barren for his purpose. The most unlikely of people, the God of the unexpected, again coming home to us. If anything is going to happen through Manoah and his wife, then it's going to only happen through a miracle. Because right there and then, when we first meet them, they had no family and no children, and she was barren. It was only through the Lord's miracle working in her that there was going to be a Samson. The variety of God's working, the most unlikely of God of people God uses. The one we noticed, Ehud, the man who could not use his right hand, although it's described in Scripture as left-handed, it means he could not use his right hand. Mentioning what he could not do. And that's the very one, the most unlikely, the Lord uses. God has, as always has, great purposes of redemption for his people, deliverance for his people. And the Lord uses the most unlikely of means to bring that about. Barrenness, we can go right back to the very patriarchs themselves. And you find this theme is in each and every one of them. Sarah, she was barren. Genesis 11:30. Rebecca 25:21, she was barren. Rachel 29:31, she was barren, green with envy at the way in which Leah had children and family. The way in which barrenness, the most unlikely and the most least promising of circumstances, are the very ones the Lord uses to fulfill his own purpose. And so it is with Samson here. The first privilege is his very calling, intimated by an angel. The phrase that is given there at the beginning of 13:3, and the angel of the Lord. Now that's a significant construction in the Hebrew, and one would have to check it out if it is the Hebrew construction, but the angel of the Lord often refers to the second person of the Trinity, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look that phrase up in other places, the angel of the Lord came and met with Abraham. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord to these people. Here we have then his birth being intimated, the call given out, even before he was ever born. When he was born, another privilege we can see is the consecration of this man. There were certain conditions applied to his life. Three of them, we're told at least, were outward conditions. He had not to touch any drink. He hadn't to touch anything dead. And he wasn't allowed to cut his hair. He was to be a Nazarite, taking a Nazarite vow to himself. And the terms of the Nazarite vow are given to us in Numbers chapter 6. And it brings home to us a life that is dedicated to God. It's for a set time, normally, be it months or the maximum up to 5 years, they can put themselves underneath the strictures of the Nazarite vow. And they take these terms to themselves and obey them. But Samson, it was different. He had a unique ministry. And the terms of the Nazarite vow upon him were not curtailed in any way. They were open-ended. They applied for the whole of his life. His consecration wasn't for a set time or a set portion. It had to be constant throughout the whole of his life. The privileges he had, consecration, holy, completely to the Lord. And that concentration was for a particular cause. Right from the very outset, we are told what the purpose of his life was to be. There was no doubt about it. We're told it plainly, that he was to begin, verse 5 of 13, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That work beginning, like we indicated in the big in the introduction of him, countermeasures, direct, different, distracting attention, that the work of spiritual work would go on in the nation and the people. Just the same way as, remember, when Paul was to go and meet right at the very beginning of his Christian life, Ananias. He was told, this man is going to do two things for me. He's going to preach the gospel and he's also going to suffer for it. There was no doubt about the life purpose of Paul. Equally, there is no doubt about the life purpose of Samson. The privilege that he had, knowing what his life was to achieve and accomplish. Sometimes we struggle to find that way for ourselves. But here it is made plain right from the very beginning. And in his childhood, we see the proper reaction of Manoah to all that is said and done. He's the spectator to the visitation. He hears what is said. He knows what the indication and intimation about the son is going to be. So what does he do? Even in childhood days, he asks that there be a second visitation by an angel. He asks that somebody else would come back and tell him, tell me how I am to raise this child. Instruct me so that I might instruct him, so that he is be fitted for the cause and the work that he's been set aside to achieve. Manoah wanting to be careful that everything is done properly and in order for his own child. We can't help but miss the, we best not miss the application of the way in which that same thinking applies to a child of God. The way in which we want to be careful that we live the way the Lord would have us live, and that we be careful to fulfill his purpose that he's given before us in our life. His childhood, consecration, the cause. As he grew up, this man, Samson, established credentials amongst the society and the people in which he was living. We are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, rushed upon him mightily. The blessings of the Lord came upon him. And again, there's something significant about Samson in this case. It only happened to two others of the judges, to Othniel and to Gideon. We are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon these two people. But now with the life of Samson, we're told that it happens five times. When he goes out and he fights against the lion. When he's got to go out and fight 30 men. When they try to capture him in chapter 15, 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. So in all of these instances, a reputation is established and set and spreads. He is setting his credentials amongst the people of his day. There is no doubt whatsoever that the Lord is with Samson. That's the man the Lord is going to use, because that's the man the Lord is blessing. The credentials he had, the privileges that God working in him to set his reputation amongst his society. And the last privilege we see is courage. When you go to chapter 15, verse 10, you find there that some of his own people of Judah came to him, a huge delegation of 3,000 men came, and they says, look, what are you doing to us, Samson? Do you not know what you're doing, that the Philistines are rulers over us? And they say, we will tie you up and we'll take you and hand you over to the Philistines. Again, an implicit confirmation of the life and the function that Samson was fulfilling, that he was indeed disturbing the Philistines, and they wanted him. And they come to capture him, the Philistines. And again, you see the way in which he was distracting them, drawing the resources always after himself. But he broke free, and he fought against them with the jawbone of an ass. It wasn't a weapon of war. It was a small and it was a light thing. But yet he was able to kill 1,000 people with it. The privileges that were stacked up in this man's life. Positive features, encouragements for him. Even starting before he was born. As much is given to him, so much is required of him. And again, there's an important simple principle and application to ourselves. Whatever be the scale of our privileges, whatever the Lord has given to us, be it upbringing, teaching, education, resources, abilities, we can all add them all together just the same way as we've added all the privileges that were in Samson's life. We can compose our own list of privileges that God has given to us. But as with Samson, so with us, all of these privileges heaped up as they are, they bring upon him and they bring upon us an accountability. This is the good things God has given to us, and we list them. How then do we respond to them? These are the things that God has given to you and to me. What are we doing with them? How are we cultivating them, improving them, making them known, extending them? Simple. How are we using the privileges that God has given? The simple question for us that comes out of the privileges that Samson himself had. If that's the privileges he had, the second thing I want us to think of is the downfall that came upon this man. There was much, much heaped upon this man's life. Nobody could ever say that there was any limitation whatsoever on the part of the Lord to bless and to use Samson. The Lord's commitment to him was plain and simple. So what happened to it all? There is an essential feature that we must not miss, that was looked for and sought for in the life of Samson, but it was not there. That was and is a simple obedience, following through all the privileges that God had given him. And behind that obedience, we know in ourselves there has to be that devotion to the Lord, motivating that obedience in the way the Lord has opened and the things that he has set before us. The thing essentially that was missing was that obedience to the Lord. Elements in his downfall we can easily and quickly identify. We can see first of all his, well, we'll describe it as indifference, but it was indifference in many different areas. First of all, there was an indifference to his parents. There was almost a defiance of his parents there in chapter 13. He went down to Timnah. Not chapter 13, chapter 14. He went down to Timnah. His eye was caught by a very attractive girl. Came back, he told his parents, I want her to be my wife. And that shook his parents. And you can read the way in which they were trying to persuade him not to do this thing. They remember, after all, they were aware of the purpose of his life. They were there when the angel came and said in chapter 13 and verse 5 that he was going to begin to deliver Israel. They knew the secret of his life. They knew the cause that he was going to fulfill. They had high hopes for it. And now here he is saying this about going and getting a woman, Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. He would not listen to the counsel of his parents. There was no submission to what he was to them and what they were saying to him. Yes, when you come down to verse 4 there, we are given the inside line on the actions of Samson. His father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The Lord was there using even that defiance and indifference on the part of Samson. The Lord was using it for the fulfillment of his own purpose. But that does not excuse the indifference that Samson had towards his parents. Flowing out of that, we see an indifference towards the things of God himself. Because, again, the Lord, recognizing the way in which this people were going to come in contact with other nations, they were going to possess other lands, they were going to displace other peoples. And there was always the interaction between nations and peoples. And the Lord very carefully gave instructions and warnings to his people, especially in chapter 34 of Exodus, not to have any dealings with them, because they were going to have a detrimental effect upon the people. And there in Exodus 34 and verse 16, we have that same principle applying to dating and to relationships between young man and young woman. The danger that is highlighted there in dating, the danger of spoiling, distracting them from their God, diluting God's requirement upon them, and devoting them to false idols. And yet for all of these things, Samson was indifferent to what God required of him. He was indifferent to the vows that God had set upon him. Remember, one of the vows was he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. And yet he went and killed an animal, he killed a lion. And he went back to the lion to get the honey from it. And the only way he could get that honey is by touching the dead animal. And then he made game of the whole thing in that riddle that he put out amongst the fellows and compatriots of him. His fellows couldn't get and untangle the answer to the riddle until they got his wife to betray it to them. And so therefore there was an obligation upon Samson to go out and get 30 changes of clothes, because that was the basis of the riddle. And going out to get these 30 items of clothing, he slew 30 Philistines and again brought himself into touch with death 30 times over. A degree of indifference to the vows of God had set upon him. An indifference to his own spiritual relationship. We're not given any insight to the piety of this man Samson at all. We're not told anything about his quiet times, about his worship. We're not told anything of that at all. He is a child of his times. As his society was, so was he. It wasn't a time of well known and high spirituality. And neither was Samson. There was little spirituality in his day, and there was little spirituality in him. In his prayer life, there are only two prayers recorded for us in the whole of these four chapters that are attributed to Samson. And they are very, very different. The first prayer in chapter 15 and verse 18 focuses upon his own need. After he's been fighting with the jawbone of the ass, and he is praying to the Lord, "I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm thirsty, provide water for me." There is no praise of God whatsoever. There is no worship of God. There is nothing like that about his spiritual life. But the second prayer, so different. He's tried to live by himself. He's been through the process of betrayal by Delilah. He's been through the experience and discovery that the Lord is not with him. He's had his hair cut, his eyes gouged out. And we're told there that his hair began to grow again. There we have an experience representing repentance and development of that spiritual relationship which was so rare in his life up till then. his spiritual relationship, his prayer life, two only recorded for us. Also, he was, at least in that one instance in chapter 15, he was taking the credit to himself. Chapter 15, verse 16, I've done it. I've slain these 1,000 people. There wasn't any way of giving the credit to the Lord. There wasn't any acknowledgement of the Lord's help in what he did. His spiritual relationship, his piety was very low. Very, very low indeed. In times of opposition, temptation, or in our own society, indifference, how vital it is that we protect and improve our relationship with our God. And because that relationship with the Lord is so vital, that's the focus the devil will have, trying to prize us away from the source of our joy, our peace, and our power. The Lord was not with him. What does that say about his spiritual relationship, leading to his downfall? And then one last element in his downfall, he had no self-control. He had privileges in abundance, but he did not stop to think them through. What they meant, how they applied. He was prepared, quite prepared, he was quite prepared for his own selfish interest to dice with temptation and with danger. He was aware of the intent of Delilah. He was aware of her intent to bring him down, but he went along with it. He didn't stop it. He didn't part with it. He didn't object. He had no self-control. He did not think things through. How vital it is for ourselves that we get the truth into people's minds today. The truth into those who are strangers to the Lord. The truth about God, from God, about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. To shatter the false comfort that they have. The structures they've built up that will ultimately deceive them and let them down at the last. To tell them now before it comes that that's what's going to happen. To get the truth into people's minds. But not just simply to get the truth into people's minds in preaching. We've got to keep that same truth in our own minds, in our own Christian living. Constantly thinking through what the Lord has done for us. We need to keep spiritual truths of grace and of salvation at our right hand, our constant companion in life, the foundation of our actions and the focus and filter of our thoughts. No self-control. Didn't think it through. He never kept his mouth shut. He's already been there, remember. It's not a new experience to him what is happening with him and Delilah. Remember what happened with that woman in Timnah. And the way in which there was the riddle of the lion and the honey. How did they get the answer to the riddle? They got it by working through his wife and his woman to get the answer out of Samson. So he knew it. He's been there before. He ought to have recognized the strategy that Delilah was using. But he hadn't learned. No self-control. So he was captured, chained and humiliated. But in that prison house, as he was going around that mill, there was a spiritual work taking place in him. Repentance and penitence was developing. And in his life's purpose was achieved in his death, when he slew more than he did in all the years beforehand. And what are the lessons we can get out of that for ourselves? Simply, let me suggest at least four. First of all, God may use us in spite of our sins. Sometimes people will look upon blessings that God bestows, and they will look upon these blessings as God's approval. Blessings are not a safe foundation for our Christian life or our Christian service. God sometimes may bless us in spite of our living, and use us in spite of our sins. Testimony of Samson. Secondly, God's patience is not forever. We wonder and we marvel at his patience at all, his long suffering and his dealings with us. But if we are not listening, and we're persistently not listening, God may do to us as he did to Samson, take him out of the action. Grinding round that mill, God's patience is not forever. But also, God's working in our lives can be, sometimes, often is, costly, but effective. The Lord will use whatever means are at hand to get our attention and to change our lives. That's what he did with Samson, fearful and awful as it was. That process, it may have far-reaching consequences. And that's what Samson shows us. He might be restored, costly, but effective, in the work it achieved in him as he went round that grinding mill. Costly, but effective. And he was restored. But he was never as he once was. He was never as he once was. Costly, effective, but it has consequences. The price to pay for persistent disobedience. Samson knew it well. He felt it. He showed it. And when he came through that experience of repentance and penitence, once more the Lord used him. But that process he had been through had a profound effect upon him. And then the last thought. Despite all the privileges heaped in his life, despite all the encouragements, and we've outlined them briefly tonight, coming to him, coming to us, the privileges in moments of doubt, in moments of weakness. But there is that vital quality we've mentioned already that the Lord is looking for in his life and in ours. In all the privileges that were set before him, in all the privileges that are set before us, the one thing the Lord is looking for is obedience to what has been shown. Obedience in what has been set out before us. To improve, to use well, to cultivate, to mature, to feed these privileges as the Lord has given them to us. To be aware of the danger of downfall. To be aware of the responsibility that comes with these very great privileges. To mention to those to whom much is given, the same much will be required. Privileges to Samson, much required. He didn't deliver except at the very end and last breath of his life. And the lesson it has for ourselves, much privilege given to us, we've got to be careful how we use them, and to use them well, because we will give an account to the Lord for what he's given to us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that thou wouldst constantly bring our lives underneath the teaching of thine own word. And we ask for thy help, that we may be able to translate and to transfer the teaching we receive from thyself into the ways and means of our own living. Grant unto us, Lord, quietness before thyself, alone in fellowship with thee. May we hear thy voice speaking to us. May we look at and see the areas which thou dost identify in us that need to be changed and put right. And Lord, we pray that we might have our eye fixed not only upon that great time to come when each will have to stand before the white throne to give an explanation of her life, but may we also, Lord, have side by side with that great date and meeting, may we have also that experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and in his mercy when we first came to see him and to know him as our Saviour and our Lord. And may we constantly hold in our minds the abiding influence of that meeting with himself, that we might be changed into his likeness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 32 at verse 8. Last four stanzas. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouthless they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrow shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. 32 at verse 8 to the end then. I will instruct thee and thee teach.